be careful my eyes what you see. I'll be careful little ears what you hear. I'll be careful little ears what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down for love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say.
Hey, I want to thank the Pinnell kids for singing that little children's song for us. Last week, Mom and Dad were on the big screen, and this week, the three kids follow suit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego Pinnell. Thank you so much. That's not really their names, but they do have biblical names, Noah, Matt, and Luke, and we're so grateful for you guys singing that song for us today. You know, sometimes the songs children sing can have very powerful and meaningful messages. And this little song is one of those kinds of songs. If you think about it, it has a great message. We need to be careful what we see, what we hear, what we do, where we go. Think about it. How many people were in the wrong place at the wrong time, or heard something they wish they hadn't heard, or did something with their hands that they would later regret? And today I want us to think about one of those lines in the song. Be careful, little mouth. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. We need to be careful about the words that we use. Wow, what an important message for us, especially today. If we could box that up and remember it every single day, in every single conversation, in every single situation, we would probably prevent a lot of heartburn, don't you think? Now, many times we have said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and we paid for it for a long time. You know what I'm saying. Our words can have a powerful impact on people. Probably each of us has said something we regretted and wish we could take back. I can tell you, I wish I could say that I was such a spiritual giant that this has never happened to me. But that just wouldn't be true. There have been plenty of times that I have said something out of anger, spoken out of selfishness to my wife, to my kids, maybe to someone I was working with. And I'm not proud of those moments. Now, before you judge me too severely, I would ask you to look at your own life and ask yourself, is this true of you too? If you don't know, I would suggest you do what I did. Ask your spouse. They can probably tell you, maybe give you an example. But James clearly recognized that even those early Christians were having problems with the things that they were saying. Now, I'm standing here today videotaping in front of an archway that was made for a wedding. Today actually is Wednesday. We're videotaping early so we can get all of this ready for you. But Jonathan DeWald and Sabrina Gagnon were married today. And I asked them if they would just leave up the decorations for the wedding. And listen, I think it's especially important in our marriages that we are careful what we say, that we are careful what we say to our children, the tone in which we say things. You see, friends, this is a part of our human nature. Some have called it the sinful nature, the flesh. James has this simple but critical message. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. But I sort of added this. Be careful, big mouth, what you say. Because sometimes we got a big mouth, and we let it go without really thinking about what we're saying. So be careful, little big mouth, what you say. James informs us in the first two verses of our text today that words are important. In fact, words can be big. Think about the big words that come from our mouths. The truth is, we are all teachers in one form or another. The words we use can either lead someone to Christ or they can lead someone away from Him. And so when we look in James 3, verses 1 through 2, I think we're reminded of this truth. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who has never been at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, James is telling us we need to understand the great accountability of teaching God's word. In verse 1, he reminds us that we need to recognize that great responsibility, because he says not many of us should become teachers because we're going to be judged more strictly. James warns his readers that great care and great prayer must go into becoming a teacher of God's word. Now, in this passage, he is particularly talking about those who are called to the task of teaching God's word in some official capacity as a leader in the church. But there is also a sense in which all of us as followers of Christ are teachers of God's word. Think about the Great Commission, where we are commanded to make disciples of all nations. And to paraphrase the next verse, teach those we disciple to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. Teaching God's word is to be taken very seriously because it is such a great responsibility, and those who teach the word are going to be judged with a greater or stricter judgment. When they stand before Christ, even as his children, they, and I include me in that, we will be judged for every word we have said. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, we read this. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. False teachers who speak lies and distort the word of God deceptively and cunningly, like Satan, we're going to be condemned to hell if we do that. For those who are in Christ, our words also have eternal significance. For Christ himself will reward our faithfulness, and this would be based in part on the words we have spoken. James is saying to the church, think of the eternal ramifications before you teach God's word. God's word alone is what we should teach. Now, in verse 2, he helps us to see this, that we need to understand the great potential for our words to be used for evil. Now, the reason James considers it so important to note the eternal ramifications of our words is so we will recognize the great potential that our words have of leading us into sin or actually to be sinful. Every human being, including all of the great Christian leaders all through history, even James himself, because in the text he says, we sin in many ways. In fact, James says only the perfect or fully mature don't sin in what they say. Think of what the scripture says about the sinfulness of man. In Romans 3, 13 through 14, their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Those who do not know God have tongues that are like open graves, filled with smelly, rotting, dead bodies. They use their tongues to lie and deceive people. They have snake venom just spitting from under their lips. They curse people. They speak words of bitterness. This is not a pretty picture. God's word is painting of the way people use their mouth. Now, The word mature, translated here, means to be complete or mature or perfect. A mature Christian man or woman probably has learned to control or bridle his or her tongue to some degree. After all, James makes clear that any man who does not bridle his tongue has a worthless religion. But then he follows that up to say the tongue is nearly impossible to control. It has great potential to do evil. Now, listen, friends. In verses 3 through 6, he says this: the mouth has a bigger influence than its actual size. You know, you might have a little mouth, but it's like a big mouth because of the influence that it has. Now, you know what a big mouth is, don't you? Somebody that you can't trust with information, a gossip, a spark of fire. And I think James speaks about this in verses 3 through 6. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, I've been in church most of my life, and it seems to me that the most damaging thing I've seen is the misuse of the tongue. People use this little mouth, and they get a big mouth. You know, a big mouth. You know, that person that is indiscreet, that person that is boastful. It's a description of somebody who says whatever they want to say, and it doesn't matter who it hurts or who it affects. So our mouths become actually bigger than they really are. They take on a bigger influence in a negative way. They can have such a powerful effect upon others. And so we understand the great power of the tongue, as James writes about. We all stumble in many ways, he says. And this is seen particularly in the way we sin with our tongue. First, he tells us we need to recognize the great power of the tongue. And he gives us three illustrations to point that out. First, like a bit in the mouth of a horse. That bit allows a smaller person to direct that big animal. That animal is so big. Look, without that bit in the mouth, you're not going to control it unless it's been trained very well. Now, when I was a kid, we used to visit our cousins in Mississippi, and our Uncle Harold and Aunt Catherine lived on, or he worked on, a ranch. And so our cousins would ride horses all the time. And so when we had a chance to go, we would go ride horses with them. And man, was that fun. I remember riding a horse named Fireball. And man, he was such a wonderful horse. I just loved riding on old Fireball. I never thought about it much before, but I was not a big kid. Fireball was much bigger than I was. Without the bit in old Fireball's mouth, I wouldn't have stood a chance. I was a total novice. My cousins probably could have handled him, but not me. My cousins could have done probably anything with a horse. But even with my limited experience, when I pulled back on the reins or I wanted to turn left or right, that horse would go basically where I wanted it to go. It wasn't as much me as it was the bit. And James says the tongue is like that. Even though it's very small, the use of the bit gives mastery of the big animal, and that tongue, even though it's small, can have mastery over us. James mentions a ship's rudder in verse 4, how this big, huge ship could be turned by a very small rudder. And the pilot, just a man could direct the entire boat? How many of you have ever been on a large ship? I mean, I've been on a couple of cruises. In my research, I saw Royal Caribbean's, I think, largest ship is Symphony of the Seas, 1,188 feet long, 18 decks. I mean, it's like a little town. They're equipped to carry 6,680 passengers and then an additional 2,200 crew members. I mean, this ship weighs 228,000 tons. Think about that. Now, today these ships use what's called azimuth thrusters instead of rudders. These thrusters can rotate 360 degrees, and they give much better maneuverability than the old rudder would. These azimuth thrusters, just like the rudders, are small in comparison to the size of this huge ship, and yet they can turn that huge ship, like the Symphony of the Seas, on a dime. And friends, the tongue is like that too, very small in comparison to the rest of the body, and yet it can take a person's entire life either on a course of good or off course to evil. Finally, James mentioned a spark and a fire in verse 5. He talked about how a huge forest could be set on fire by just one little spark. How many of you remember Smokey the Bear? I mean, I grew up seeing Smokey the Bear. Now, Smokey the Bear just turned 75 last August. He's the longest running public service mascot in American history. What is it Smokey the Bear says? Can somebody in your room say what it is that Smokey the Bear says? Tell mom and dad or tell somebody what it is Smokey the Bear says. He says, only you can prevent forest fires. Now, if you drop a spark in the right place, like in a dry forest, then you could have a blazing inferno on your hands in just a matter of moments. A small spark can start a huge fire. And the same is true of the tongue. As small as it is compared to the rest of the body, it can do a lot of damage. You might remember what the writer of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 16:27: a worthless man digs up evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. And in Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. You know, as I said earlier, my experience in the church over the last 59 years, I would say that most of the damage done by people is when they use their mouths to gossip or to stir up trouble, to criticize, or just being rude to other people in the church. And it causes so much harm. Really, even more harm than anybody outside of the church could cause. I would say that when Christian people respond in anger with words of rage and hate, that the name of Christ and the church are damaged. And friends, if you think about it, when you do that in your marriage, when you do that with your children, what damage you cause. Anyone who tells you that words don't hurt are just telling a lie. Words hurt. And many of us have been affected deeply by those words. In fact, some of us have never gotten over what someone said to us in the past. There are some of you sitting out there right now. Maybe somebody told you this little rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And you figured out over time that just isn't true. Help kids fight off name-calling and verbal abuse by other kids in school, and you'll find out words can be very damaging. How many kids have taken their lives because of the words that other kids have used to bully them? How many children are negatively affected because of the painful things they've heard their parents say in their lifetime? You dumb kid, you stupid, you ignorant, cursing at them. And you see, if years from now, those words don't come back to haunt you. Friends, our words can have powerful healing effect, or they can have a powerful harming effect. Now, many still carry the wounds from those hateful, evil, satanic words. You're asking, well, satanic, that seems a little harsh. But in verse 7, James says that the tongue is actually set on fire by hell. What better way to use the tongue for us than to turn people away from hell? What better way to use us than to deceive us into thinking that our words don't mean anything? That's what Satan wants. But God wants us to do the opposite. You know, if we do what Satan wants, then we can say whatever comes to mind. We can use whatever kind of language, tell whatever kind of jokes, harm people in any way we want to harm. And this can be very dangerous. You see, the tongue is a dangerous weapon. That's probably why James told us earlier in James chapter 1, verse 19, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, the third thought from the text is this in verses 7 through 10. It is harder to tame the tongue than it is a wild animal. This is a big problem. Big problem. I don't know how Christy does it. She has taught our dogs, Rose and Luna, all kinds of tricks. Now, Rose has learned to sit down, lay over, roll over, turn around, shake hands, speak. Rose and I, we're simpatico. We've both learned our lessons. Luna, she learned to sit for about 2 seconds. Sit, Luna. Then she's gone. Now that one is a work in progress. But Christy has had a lot of patience with them, much more than I could have had. But James tells us, while we can tame animals, that the tongue is an entirely different animal. Let's look in verses 7 through 10. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So, friends, we need to understand how powerless we are to control the tongue. Maybe you figured that out. We have to recognize the danger of the tongue. We have to recognize our inability to totally tame it. Humans can tame all kinds of animals. James says that clearly. Some dogs actually obey better than some children do sometimes. I mean, that's the way it seems. How many of you have been to SeaWorld when they had orcas? Or maybe you've seen the dolphins as they, do their amazing tricks. And it's crazy when you think about, man, human beings were able to teach these wild creatures how to do these things. But no human being can tame the tongue. James says it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We use the tongue to bless God. Oh, I love God. And then we use it to curse others, call them names, say horrible things. I've learned again over my Christian life that it's pretty easy to fool folks. I mean, we can seem nice. We come to church, We can seem gentle, loving, kind in public. But sometimes when those doors close behind us at night and we're with our family, or maybe we're out letting our hair down. I don't have much hair to let down, but You know, we let our hair down with our closest friends, and sometimes they really know who we are deep down inside. It can be truly stunning when we say things to each other. In the heat of the moment, we lose our sense of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. All of a sudden, things spew out of our mouth that just would curl your hair. The truth is, we are all in bad shape if we are left to ourselves. Despite all the advice of many self-help books, so-called experts, even our best friends, we can't change ourselves. That includes our speech. No man can tame the tongue because our problems are deeper than our mouths. The problem is truly a spiritual problem. It's not just an emotional problem. It's not just a psychological issue. There is a spiritual problem going on. Which brings us to this final thought in James. That nature teaches us a valuable lesson. There's a big reveal that the tongue causes. Our words basically reveal our hearts. A pure heart is not going to spew out evil words, and an evil heart is not going to consistently pour out godly words. In James 3, 11 and 12, we read, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olive or grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Friends, we need to understand that our words reveal our true hearts. Our words reveal who we really are. Now, if people want to know us, all they have to do is just listen to us for a while. Maybe you heard about a guy that was playing golf with a friend, and that friend, I mean, this guy, he would cuss all the way through the round. And this guy was a Christian guy, and he just, you know, he didn't want to be rude to the man, but I mean, it would get on his nerves. One day they went out to play, and after 9 holes, the other guy had not said a single cuss word, not one. And the Christian guy was really amazed at this. I mean, it was stunning to him, and it was so obvious. And so as they made the turn after the 9th hole, the Christian said to his friend, he said, "Listen, man, I noticed you hadn't been using any bad words. You hadn't been cursing at all." And the man said, "Well," he said, I'll be honest with you, "you have inspired me." And the Christian man really, you know, felt pretty good about that. Like, "Well, I'm glad to hear that." And the man said, "Well, yeah," he said, "you know, I've been watching you play golf for all of these years." And he said, if somebody can play golf as bad as you can play it and not cuss, I figured I could do it. You know, people tell dirty jokes. They use their mouth to gossip and speak ill of others. I've had people, when they found out I was a preacher, they stopped cussing. Like it matters that I'm a preacher. I mean, God hears everything you're saying. It doesn't matter what I hear. It matters what God hears. But so many times we rationalize this behavior. We excuse it on our own part. But now listen, if we hear somebody else doing it, oh, we can be very pious, very judgmental. You know, on your own, you are in a pretty helpless predicament. And you need to recognize that your words are an indication of your heart and therefore of your true spiritual condition. So get these illustrations James used. Freshwater springs don't produce salt water. Fig trees don't produce olives. A grapevine doesn't produce figs. A salt pond can't yield fresh water. Sinful words inevitably come from a sinful heart. Our problems are deeper than most people think. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and following, we read again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Now, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it is it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So if anybody wants to talk about eating shrimp or pork, this passage right here is the answer you need to hear. But he goes on. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Friends, words that are evil, immoral, deceitful, hateful, adulterous, wicked, sensual, slanderous, proud, foolish, they come from within. They come from the sinful nature within us. They come from the heart. And that's a deeper problem than the mouth. Now, Jesus isn't talking about the heart that is the organ in our chest. It is the real you. It is the core of who you are. In Luke 6, verses 43 through 45, we read Jesus' words again. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When the Holy Spirit is planted in us, that Spirit isn't going to produce evil. Friends, we have to examine ourselves. We have to pay attention to the words we use. We have to pay attention to the way we talk. Are your words full of rage or anger? Are they filled with jealousy or selfishness? You know in your heart if your words are from the sinful nature or from the Spirit of God. God has made it clear. You don't have to guess. Stop trying to make excuses for the things you say. In Galatians 5, we read, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So friend, if your speech is filled with those things, that is coming from the sinful nature, it's not coming from the Spirit of God. But what does come from the Spirit of God is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And so today, as you examine yourself, are you allowing the Spirit of God to control your tongue? What you know is that we can't control the tongue. We know that. Left to ourselves, we're going to use our language for evil. But if we will put that tongue under the control of the Spirit of God, and we will begin to desire to produce the fruit of that Spirit, I believe our language can change forever. How many of you remember the movie A Christmas Story? It has become a classic holiday movie. Now, there is a scene in that movie where one of the little boys uses a bad word, and his mother washes his mouth out with soap. But before she does, she forces him to give her the name of the person that taught him that word. And he sort of throws his little buddy under the bus, which was pretty bad for the little buddy because he could hear him. His mama was beating him on the other side of the phone when they told her. But the truth was not that the little buddy taught him that word. He learned that word from his father. Friends, I just leave you with this thought. What are you teaching your children with the words that you use? Are they learning about Jesus, or are they learning shameful, terrible words? Friends, God's word tells us that we need to examine ourselves when we come to take communion. Today, even though we are separated by distance, we are reminded that we can come together in spirit. Paul taught that when we take communion, we should first assess our lives. In 1 Corinthians 11, this was a big part of his teaching. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' But listen to the rest of it. 'For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So friends, as you hold those emblems this morning, consider your life, consider your actions, consider your words. Are you living by the Holy Spirit, or are you living by the sinful nature? Right now, before you take communion, why don't you ask God to forgive you? Ask His Spirit to help you. You know, Jesus died so that we could make better choices. And we are recognizing right now, as we take these emblems, His death. So hold on to these emblems for a moment, and we're going to take them together wherever you are. But think about it. While we might not be in the same room, we are all in the same Spirit. And we all worship the same Lord. So if you need to go before Him right now for just a moment and ask for forgiveness, ask God to purify your heart, to clean up your speech, to help you understand how powerful and impactful your words can be. Why don't you do it just for a moment?